Well, please open to Acts chapter 2 once again this morning. Acts chapter 2, we're going to finish up the chapter, Lord willing, this morning. And we're talking here about the New Testament church functions. And I titled this message this morning, The Blessings of Church Life. Last week, we looked at the basics of church growth, and now the blessings of church life. I've often heard people refer to the idea of a New Testament church. Over the years, people will sometimes say something like this, well, our church is a New Testament church. And I don't really know exactly what they might mean by that. They could mean different things, right? I mean, do you mean that you claim to have apostles still? Do you claim that some of your people have been martyred because that happened in the New Testament church? Or do you claim that you still greet one another with a holy kiss? Because some people do that. And they did it in the New Testament church. So we're not quite sure what people might mean when they say, well, we're a New Testament church. So let's look and see what really the basics are of this New Testament church. What was going into that? So Acts chapter 2, let's begin at verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Well, let's open in prayer. God, as we look into this passage, we pray that you'd help us to truly understand the blessings of being in your family, in your church family, being part of the body. Lord, help us to see here in this summary statement from Luke, help us to see how good we have it, and maybe to see some ideals that we should be striving for as believers in the church. We pray you'd help us to have discernment and to be able to see what here is expected of all believers and what was different from the New Testament days and what's different now. So we pray for discernment, understanding, and help to apply it in Jesus' name. Amen. What makes or what should make the church so special, so inviting to the world? Let me put up a statement here. This goes back to the 300s. Emperor Julian. Now, he was not a friend of Christians. In fact, Emperor Julian came to be known as Julian the Apostate. He didn't like Christians. And I'm going to put up here a statement from him in a letter he wrote somebody expressing his dislike of Christians. He said, the impious Galileans. Now, impious means ungodly or wicked. That's how he viewed the Christians. The impious Galileans not only feed their own poor, but ours as well. Now, can you imagine? You know, that's what he's complaining about, right? And he says, they are welcoming them to their agape. I believe he means their love feasts that are talked about. They attract them as children are attracted with cakes. And so he's complaining about these ungodly Christians. They're feeding the poor, not just their own poor, but even ours, you know, and he's complaining about them. Well, folks, there's a reason why people were drawn to Christianity when it was operating as it should. Let me put up another statement here. This one is from a man who is favorable toward the Christians. He was a Christian himself. He was an author and an apologist. He defended the faith. His name was Tertullian. And he was going back about a couple centuries, one and a half or so before Emperor Julian. But he said he was talking about how pagans marveled at the love of Christians even when facing persecution. And he said, see how they love one another, how they are ready even to die for one another. Well, that, you know, that is admirable, right? And that is what our goal ought to be, that we have a church family that is functioning like that. Wouldn't that be inviting? Isn't that something that would be a draw? It would be welcoming to the world, a world that is dark and broken and hungry for true love and acceptance and kindness. Well, life in the body of Christ has always been a special, blessed place. Now, certainly there can be sin and strife arise within, as within any family. I mean, do you consider that you have overall a good family, but is there still sometimes some strife? Sure there is. And you try your best to deal with that. But being part of a family is sure better than not being part of a family. The body of Christ, yes, it might have its problems, but when it's operating the way God intends, folks, listen, there is no more joyful organization known to man when it is operating the way it should. Our dark and dying and broken world needs to see the Christian community demonstrating the love and joy and peace that God desires and enables us to have. Church life, the way God intended, is a richly blessed life. So let's strive to follow this New Testament model. Now, as we read these passages, I am going to point out that some of the things in here are not expected of us today, but several of these things certainly are. So let's go into these and start our outline here. The blessings of church life. Number one, we have divinely revealed truth. Folks, that is such a privilege. We have God's truth. We have God's solid, sure truth. That's something no other religion can claim to have. Think about how blessed we are. We have God's word passed down through apostles. And that's an important distinction. That is not true of any other religion in the world. They're all based on what man says or thinks. Not us, not Christianity. We have God's sure and settled forever word. It is trustworthy. It is dependable. It is tried and tested and true, folks. We have that. Notice here, verse 43, Acts chapter 2. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. The apostles are key to this. It's through them that we have God's sure and settled word. Listen to this passage in 2 Peter. We looked at this a few months ago, last year sometime, when we studied 2 Peter. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit, notice that last phrase, spoke from God. And don't be confused about that word interpretation in there. This is not talking about how we interpret Scripture. That the phrase there is actually referring to Scripture's origination. Notice on the screen there, Scripture didn't originate from man. No prophecy of Scripture originated from man. No man was sitting around thinking, well, you know what? I want to write Scripture. I'm going to say this. No, God moved. The Holy Spirit moved that man to speak what he wanted him to write. That's where Scripture comes from. Folks, I remember having a visitor in our home. I've shared with you before. And he stated one time, and the conversation turned toward the reliability, the authenticity, the authority of Scripture. And this young man who claims to have been to Bible college, here's what he learned at Bible college. He stated, yeah, but how can we know which parts of the Bible are true? After all, wasn't it just a bunch of guys sitting in a room deciding which books belong there? Wow. Whatever Bible school you went to, don't ever send anybody else there. That is pure heresy. That is not true. And that is a school that has denied the faith, and sure enough, they certainly have. Every New Testament book, folks, everyone, was written either by an apostle, most of them written by apostles, or the few that weren't, and it's very few, like Acts and Luke, they were written by Luke. If they weren't written by an apostle, they were written by a close associate of an apostle, and they were all written in the lifetime of the apostles. So the apostles had that stamp of verification, right? They were able to put down or reject any heresy. All the books of the New Testament were written by apostles or their associates. We have God's sure word. Just compare this to what's out there. Who do you want to follow? Do you want to read the Quran? Do you want to read the Jehovah's Witness Bible, which they have deliberately altered? How about the words of Confucius, the Book of Mormon? Do you want to read the words of a man who just claimed this, these words, these writings in secrecy, the traditions of man? Who are you going to follow? Do you want to have this kind of a uncertain, unsettled faith? You're following the words of a man, just something that somebody came up with on his own, often in secrecy, making claims nobody could verify. There was no God-given divine verification of this. And you end up with a very unsettled hope. It's not the biblical hope at all. I remember a good friend of mine. He had grown up in going to the Catholic school with nuns were his teachers. And he was, as a young child, he was hungry for the truth. He was under conviction. He wanted to know, how can I go to heaven? And he called a nun and he asked the nun, how can I know for sure that I can go to heaven? Because he wasn't getting that from his teaching. How can I know for sure? And this nun said to him, well, you do the best you can and you hope that it's enough. Oh, no truth, no scripture, no, well, here's what God says, let me show you. Nothing like that. It was just a, well, just do some good works and hope that it's enough. Oh, how sad. Thankfully, this man found the truth years later as an adult, and he got saved. Praise the Lord. But we have God's sure word, folks. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to hope. Am I going to make it? I don't know. You know, did I do enough? I don't know. What's the threshold? What's the qualification? Who knows? We have God's sure word that is inspired. It is inerrant. That is without error. It is infallible. That means everything it says will come to pass. It is dependable, folks. It is sufficient. We're not looking for more. We're not waiting for book 67 to be added. You know, we're not waiting for some more books to be added. It's sufficient. We have everything we need. In fact, if you were in Sunday school, the passage that Jim Berg was going over there in that video, 2 Peter 1 verses 2 and 3 talk about the fact that we have everything we need for spiritual life and godliness. Everything. We have everything we need to tell us how to get saved and how to live life. We have it all. It's sufficient. And it is authoritative. God's word is the final authority. We have it. So, you might still be asking, yeah, but God's word passed down through apostles. I mean, they're still just men. How do we know? Well, glad you asked, because that brings us back here to our outline. God confirmed his apostles by miracles. And that's what Acts 2:43 says. If you have your Bible open still, I don't have the verse back on the screen right now, but it says, many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Do you know that that is the standard way that God confirmed, certified, authenticated his messenger, or the message itself, was with miracles? That's how he did it. Now, we're familiar with the idea of certification, right? Some of you may have bought a computer, or you had to install some software. If you've ever done anything with Microsoft and Windows and that, you might know that on the bottom of your computer, you have a certificate of authenticity. Some of you know what that means. That is a certification that this is a genuine Microsoft product, and they'll put that seal on there to prove that that is their work. Nobody gave you that illegally. You might have a driver's license, right? You might have that. That is certifying something. If you have an Alberta driver's license or whatever, any other province, that is certifying something. That is giving proof that you have met the qualifications to be a driver. That you've met those standards. You've been certified. You've been authorized to drive that vehicle. You've been licensed to do that. Many of you, for work purposes, you have to buy particular boots or clothing. And you're looking for what? You're looking for that green, or maybe not green, maybe a different color, but often it's green. And that CSA, right? What does that mean? It's I don't know what the letters actually stand for, Canadian Safety Association. I have no idea. But that is showing that that is approved for work. You can only wear boots in some workplaces that have that CSA approval on them, right? And you're looking for that certification of authenticity, or maybe there's something else. We have this in all of life. You know, you go to visit a doctor, you're expecting that he's been certified to cut you open and start making changes inside your body. You're counting on that. You know, and very often you go places, you go to professionals, maybe you go to an accountant or something, and very often you'll even see their diploma framed hanging on their wall, showing that this person has passed the requirements, right? And you know, it would, you know, you don't insult them by asking, well, yeah, but how well did you pass? You just take it, you just trust that, okay, they passed and that's good enough. But you look for those credentials, and you know, if you're hiring somebody to manage your business, you're going to expect certain qualifications, a certain level of training to manage your particular business. You're not just going to hire anybody who walks in off the street and says, well, I'll give it a try. You want somebody who's qualified, who's certified, and you're going to maybe ask to see references or a certification. Are you sure you can operate this equipment? Have you been trained? Can I see the certification? Show me your license and so forth. Folks, that is normal in all of life. Well, God did that for us as well. And I'm sure they had false teachers back in the ancient world as well. There were probably false teachers. How do you know that you could believe this man that's standing up and preaching? And today we have false teachers. How do we know? Well, when God was still giving new revelation during Bible times, he verified, certified, gave his stamp of approval to his people. Folks, this happened with Jesus himself. Just a little bit previously in Acts 2, Peter says, when he's preaching, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God. How? With miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. God certified Jesus through miracles, wonders, and signs. John 5:36, Jesus says, but the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. John 6:14, therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. They saw his miracle and concluded, this is a true prophet. That's the way, and there are multiple examples. I just gave you three. There are multiple. This goes on over and over and over. Folks, this happened in the Old Testament too, with Moses. And in fact, if you read through Acts 7, when we get there, we'll find in Stephen's last farewell speech before they stone him, he mentions that Abraham was confirmed by miracles. And what about Elijah? Do you remember the showdown, one of those classic favorite stories in the Old Testament, when Elijah is facing off against the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal? What does God do? How does God authenticate and confirm his prophet, the true prophet? Well, he absolutely sends fire that absolutely and totally consumes Elijah's sacrifice after they had soaked it three times in water. And the fire was so great, it even consumed the rocks. Okay, that was a big fire. God said, I'm going to show you who my prophet is. And he answered his prayer with a miracle. God does this regularly through signs and wonders. That's how we know we can trust the message from these apostles, is God confirmed it. Now, we have God's completed revelation today. It's already been given and confirmed. Should we still expect miracles? Should we still expect apostles today? Well, no, God is not still giving new revelation. There are no modern day apostles in the New Testament sense. I know some people claim to be that, but folks, there are no modern day apostles in the sense. What are the marks of an apostle? The Bible tells us they had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. Is anybody today an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus? Answer, no. They had to be personally commissioned by Jesus. Is anybody today personally commissioned by Jesus? Answer, no. They did signs and wonders. Folks, these were real signs and wonders. It wasn't like what you see on TV from the fakes who supposedly give temporary relief to somebody's lower back pain, perhaps. They actually raised people from the dead. Hard to fake that. Nobody's doing that today. They fail in all three accounts. There are no modern day apostles. Folks, there were fakes in the early church too. We're not going to turn to Acts 19, but it's an interesting story. You probably will recall it when I mention it. There were so many healings and miracles and so forth being done. One of the miracles that the apostles did was they would cast demons out of people. Well, there were seven sons of one man named Sceva, and they wanted to do this. Remember that story? So they decided they're going to cast out a demon. They find this demon-possessed man, seven grown men, say, we're going to cast this demon out. He says, who are you? I know Paul, but I don't know you. And the demonized man beat up all seven of them and left them wounded, running out of the house without their clothes. That is a pretty powerful demon. Folks, those were fakes. There were fakes and people who tried to do things like that in Paul's day too. God confirmed his apostles by miracles. Should we expect signs and wonders and miracles today from people claiming this gift? And I know, I'm aware that many people say yes. I've talked to people. Yes. But let's just answer their question. Should we expect signs and wonders today? Let's answer that with two other questions. Number one, is God still giving new revelation today that needs to be confirmed right before we add it into the Bible? Is God still doing that? Answer is no. Question number two, do we have new apostles today that need to be authenticated? And the answer is no. There are those who claim to be apostles, but folks, they're just confused. They obviously don't meet those requirements. I'm not an apostle. In the New Testament sense, there is no person today, no pastor is an apostle. I do have the divinely revealed truth already confirmed, and you have it too. And we are able now to open God's completed revealed word that's been delivered by God's chosen apostles. It's been confirmed by signs and wonders. And I can stand here on that authority and deliver this word. The only authority we have is God's word. Number two, well, not only do we have divinely revealed truth, folks, we have a divinely unified community. A divinely unified community. These folks in the early days, and we can have this now, where we can enjoy regular Christian fellowship. I touched on this a little bit last time. It is a blessing, no matter where you go in the world. And in our family holiday last month, we visited a church we had never been to before. We met people we had never met before. We were able to sit down and just visit with them like we had known them all our lives and just share things and talk. And that's a blessing that we have as being part of Christ's body, the body of Christ, the church. Listen to these verses in Acts 2 again. Verse 44, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. I'll mention more about that in a moment. Verse 46 and 7, day by day, continuing with one mind. Notice all the statements, all the phrases that talk about their unity. Continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, a oneness. They were together praising God, worshiping together. They spent time together. Folks, just look at those verses and notice how much they were together. They spent time together, they worshiped together, they ate meals together, they were growing in the Lord together. They had a unified, godly, joyful testimony to the world around them of unbelievers. Now, my question is, does that describe you? Does that describe us as a body? Are we regularly, joyfully coming together? Are we visiting not just one day a week or two for those of you who come Wednesdays? Are we regularly getting together, serving together, worshiping together, sharing Christ's work in our lives together, praying together. Do you know that God designed us not to live in isolation? What did he say after he created the first man in the Garden of Eden? He said, it is not good that the man should be alone. You know what? Problems are always worse in isolation. Always. One man writes, it's a well-established fact, for example, that many so-called psychological problems are solved best within the context of a caring community. Folks, I've done reading and studying. I've listened to things on this. That's true. Do you know that people with drug addictions, alcohol addictions, do you know the worst thing for them is to be in isolation? One of the best helps for that is to be around people. Now, not people who are doing the same thing, having the same struggles, but people who aren't. It is a fact that many so-called psychological problems are best helped in a community of caring people. So we have this divinely unified community with regular Christian fellowship where folks are loving and caring for one another. Isn't that what everybody wants? What does the world want? I mean, if you really get to the heart of it, if they're really honest with you, you talk to people, unbelievers or believers, whoever, do you know what all people want? They want love. They want satisfaction in life, meaning in life, purpose. They want joy. They go about it the wrong way so many times, most of the time. But that's what everybody wants. Love, joy, hope, a purpose. That's what we have. And it ought to be evident. It ought to make the church family a welcoming, inviting, enticing, alluring thing. People ought to be able to look at us and see a difference and say, that's what I want. Look, like Tertullian said, see how they love one another. Loving and caring for one another. Let's talk about that. Verse 45, well, last part of verse 44, and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now, this is a legitimate question people would have, and I've been asked this. Well, should the church be like a communist environment? Should we have that kind of communism? Because isn't that what they had in Acts chapter 2, and later we'll see it a little bit in chapter 4. And the answer to that is, nowhere is this ever commanded. In fact, the Bible clearly teaches the right to own personal property, so long as we remember we're God's stewards, right? That we don't just cling to it and say, no, that's mine, God, and you can't have it back. No, we're God's stewards of it. But God gives man the right to own property. Notice that the sharing here, there's a couple things I want to point out. Notice that this is something that was brand new. It wasn't like it was always expected. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them as anyone might have need. So very quickly, three things we see: that this was voluntary, not forced. It was a new thing. They only just began. And it was occasional, as the need arose, not all the time. Clearly, now folks, there's more evidence that it didn't happen all the time than it wasn't commanded. Because if you just look at the next verse, they were meeting from house to house. They still had houses. Well, shouldn't we all sell our houses and, you know? No! That's not what it's teaching we have to do. Some people had more than one. Just like some people have revenue property, rental property, they owned extra land, and they were getting rid of some of that to help out in dire straits. This is not teaching we all have to do this. Later on, we also read that believers were still in possession of land or goods. Two chapters later, there's another need, and so more people are selling. It wasn't that they all just did right here in chapter 2. No, because later on, some more do it. And then later on yet, you read that about three different times, three different instances, the believers are meeting in someone's house for church. They have big enough houses, some of them, that they can have a church meet there. I don't know about you, but I think we'd be pretty cramped if all of you tried to fit in our house right now this morning. So some people still were wealthy and had large houses. So, you know, we have to compare scripture to scripture. We see that, no, there's no command that they had to do this. And it's certainly not expected of everyone to do. It was in dire straits. Those who were exceedingly wealthy would start selling some of their stuff to help out. So, no, you're not commanded to do it. The idea that I want to focus on, though, is this loving and caring for one another, this regular Christian fellowship. Folks, this is biblical and it's expected. Do you know some people don't like to do this? They don't like to have people over or go visit. And I read a couple different statements from people that said this. They both connected it to pride. One man said the most common reasons for reluctance, that is to show hospitality, stems from pride. One lady wrote on this. Her name was Karen Maines. She said, quote, true hospitality comes before pride. She said it has nothing to do with impressing people, but everything to do with making them feel welcome and wanted, end quote. That's the truly hospitable person. Yeah, you know what? You might get a surprise when your house isn't, you know, spick and span, and it looks like maybe a mini tornado flew through there, and those tornadoes have names sometimes, right? It might look like that. And you know what? It's okay to still have somebody over. It's pride. It's our, when we're honest about it, it's our pride. It's, oh, no, we can't have anybody over. No, no. Do you see the state of, no way. You know that that's pride. I like that statement. True hospitality comes before pride. Are we just going to go our whole lives not having anybody over because our house is never perfect? You know what? Better to just deal with that and say, you know what? My house isn't perfect, but we would love to have you over. Hey, you know what? My house isn't maybe as clean as yours is, but come on over. We want to invite you over. Hospitality. Fellowship. This was going on regularly, daily, constantly in the early church. And it's one of those things that just makes the church inviting. Do you know there are people in the world that friends on Facebook or social media don't count, okay? You can have a million friends. You can have thousands of friends. But if you're never fellowshipping with people, what good is all that? Is that really fellowship? Well, you know, I message them. That's not the same. Somebody said, a healthy church meets together as a family regularly. Half the job, get this is not my word, someone else's. Half the job of a good church member is showing up. You can't build relationships if you aren't meeting with God's people. So true. So true. Some people probably, you know, they pat themselves on the back or at least maybe justify their own whatever absence by saying, well, I'm still a member. You know, I still go occasionally. But are you going regularly, faithfully? You can't build relationships if you don't show up. Are you meeting together outside of church, having people over? That's, I think, perhaps even a better environment that's more conducive to growing those relationships. Being part of a church family, folks, this is a blessing. You know, people complain sometimes that life is so hard. Well, let me say this. But would you rather be going through your trials without Jesus and the church family? Some of you have gone through some exceedingly difficult trials. And we've had conversations. I know I've had conversations with some of you. We will talk something like this. How in the world do people that don't know the Lord and aren't part of a church, how do they get through times of grief like this? Isn't it a blessing to have a church family, to have fellowship with God, to know Jesus? As hard as your days might be right now, as hard as your trials, just remind yourself before you're tempted to get mad and get frustrated at God, remind yourself, oh, but Lord, how much worse it would be without you. Be thankful. We have divinely revealed truth. We have divinely unified community, and we have God's, we see in the early church, and hopefully we'll have God's divine blessing and growth. This is where we'll end verses 46 and 47, we see God blessed their testimony. Notice here, 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. God blessed their testimony here. Others noticed. They had favor among the people. Now, I know this isn't always the case, but this kind of harmony and fellowship and love should be our constant goal. Now, what can happen is, you know, initially, you know, some people you meet might think, oh, this is great. And they might even come and visit and they might get to know you a little bit. And as you share the gospel and you share God's word, they might decide, ooh, I don't like that, because the truth has implications in their life that they don't like. That's their problem with God. For our part, our testimony should be such that they see something that's very positive, very joyful. Right? They should see the harmony and fellowship and love that the early church demonstrated. And then finally, last point here on the screen, how did God bless them? Well, he added to their number. We have divine blessing and growth. When we are following the Lord's commands, when we are trying to live the way God desires us to live, when we're trying to have our church operate according to the Bible, there is divine blessing and growth. God blessed their testimony. God added to their number. It says he added to their number daily. If you look down at verse 47, I don't know if I added that verse back up, but it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. God was adding to their number. You know what that was in response to? It wasn't just like God was doing that without their efforts. No, even as we learned this morning in Sunday school, God commands us to do things. He gives the increase, but we got to do our part. It's just like when you plant a garden or a crop. You can't just leave your grain all in the grain bin and just pray, God, give me a great crop this year. You got to get out there and do the work of planting the crop and harvesting it. Well, we can sit here and pray all day, God, give us a great harvest of souls. Lord, save 1,000 people. Fill this church. And if we never go out and evangelize, don't expect God to fill this church. Same thing, right, as being a farmer. We got to go out there and sow the seeds. We got to go out there and do the work. And God added to their number as they were out day by day evangelizing. They were out day by day evangelizing. God was day by day adding to their church. God's normal way of growing his church is by using people. And we do need to make sure that our methods are biblical. We can't just do whatever it takes, whatever man's creative mind invents. No, we need to use biblical methods. Preach the truth. Warren Wiersbe, I got the statement on a slide here. He says, they met daily, searched the scriptures daily, and increased in number daily. Notice his last statement there on the screen. Their faith, their Christian faith was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. Day-to-day reality. The blessings of church life. Only when we live as God designed us to live do we have true joy and peace and satisfaction. You know, the world seeks to shove various kinds of pleasures at us that violate God's moral laws. And they tempt us. And those things may indeed provide a temporary kind of pleasure, but we'll be left unsatisfied and empty. And I think we all, as adults, I think at least, we all know that. What Satan, the world, offers us will never satisfy. Now, the church has the opportunity to demonstrate something better to the world. Are we doing that? Just to conclude, I'm going to give a little spiritual checkup. I read some things in one of my commentaries that I thought was super helpful. We'll call this a spiritual health checkup. Four things I want to put up here, four areas to examine your own life in. I just ask that you listen. We're almost done. This is the conclusion here. Number one is biblical nourishment. Are you under the teaching of God's word regularly? Well, you can say, well, yeah, I'm here, aren't I? Yes, and thank you. But are you under God's teaching regularly during the week? You know, once a week is not enough. Do you only eat one meal a week? One meal a week. You know, I only eat on Sundays. Is that enough? I don't think so. Is going to church and reading, I guess I should say, is hearing from God, feeding on God's word once a week, is that really going to keep you nourished? Or will you be a rather undernourished, malnourished individual? Do you even desire it? Because if you don't, there's a problem. You may not be saved. Are you submitting to God's truth? Are you repenting of sin? Are you teaching it to others? Biblical nourishment. How about in this area? Christian fellowship, number two. Christian fellowship. And these are all things that we see in the verses we looked at this morning. Christian fellowship. Do you have fellowship with God through Jesus or yourself? Or in other words, are you saved? Number two, are you working at building meaningful relationships with others in the church? Or do you work at that? Or do you just kind of wait till it happens? You know, maybe they'll invite me over. Do you complain about a lack of fellowship? Do you complain about a lack of people doing things with you, but you yourself don't provide any opportunities for that with others? You're not engaging other people. You know, it's easy to find fault, but are we doing anything to fix it? And the commentator I got this from, here's a quote from him. I like this. I'm just quoting him to let you know this isn't my words, but I've seen this happen. He says, do you arrive early enough to interact with people on Sunday, or are you a ninja, slipping in late and excusing yourself before the service ends? Now, the odd time there'll be a person, and not here today, but there'll be the odd time there'll be a person that comes in very, very late and then leaves before we're even done. And so I don't even get to say hi, and most people don't even get to say hi. That's a spiritual ninja. You know, I'm just going to slip in and slip out. No one will see me. You know, you don't really get to know anybody that way. Do you show up to events and meetings faithfully? Christian fellowship. So biblical nourishment, Christian fellowship. Third area of a spiritual checkup is vibrant worship. Do you meet regularly with the church family to worship God? Do you have an awe and reverence for God? Do you pray with others in the church family? How about this? Are you thankful for the privilege of corporate worship? I know personally a guy who ministered in Turkey for a number of years. And he was trying to either build a church there, like start a church, or maybe continue one, help someone. Well, it's so dangerous to be a Christian where he was ministering in Turkey with all the Islam influence there. You don't stick your neck out, and you know, you could get it chopped off. And as a church, here's how they met. They didn't have a building that they met in. They didn't meet in somebody's home. They would rent or charter, or maybe they owned a large bus. Come Sunday, drive around, pick up their church family, go for a ride. They conducted their entire worship service on wheels, on a church, on a bus. And I'll bet they were thankful for those opportunities to get together with Christians in fellowship. Because in a place like that, it was dangerous and limited. And I'll bet they looked forward. I'll bet few people ever missed those services. Are you thankful for the opportunity that we have? Lastly, outreach. Are you speaking the gospel to unbelievers? Are you speaking it? Well, you know, I'm just kind of hoping they'll pick up on it. You know, they'll see, they'll come and ask me questions. Really? Does that ever happen? Once in a blue moon, right? Are you speaking the gospel to others? Could you imagine if that's all the apostles did? Well, you know, we'll just kind of live godly lives and hope that they, you know, realize we're different, and maybe they'll come and ask us, hey, what's different? Do you know the Lord or something? I don't think so. They were evangelizing. They were sharing it. Are you reaching out with the gospel? Are you serving outreach, not just gospel, but outreach and service as well? So here's what I plan to do. This is the end here. Here's what I plan to do in reading and studying for this message this week. I came across something that I thought that's a really good idea. And we're already out of time. And I didn't really plan to present it all this morning anyway. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to present a plan on Wednesday night. And it's a plan to put what we're learning into practice reaching people in our families, in our workplace, in our community. It's not like a door-to-door thing. It's not that at all. It's not like a big group thing. We're all going to go. No, it's not that at all. It's just something that I read about it and I thought that's, we just need to do something. And I'm just going to talk about that. And we're going to try, Lord willing, if I can remember to do it, is maybe on an ongoing basis here on Wednesday nights, just take a few moments to just put this plan into practice where we're going to mention people that we want to pray for to be saved. If you have a specific family member or friend that you want extra prayer for, that's the time we're going to focus on that. And I have some other ideas I'll present along with that, ways that we can reach people. And, you know, if there are people that you want help evangelizing, then be here Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. We're going to try it. We're going to try to be put a little more effort into it. We're learning this, folks, and we've got to put it into practice. This is our spiritual health checkup. Let's just not be lethargic. Let's do it. Let's follow the New Testament church model. Folks, let's enjoy the blessings of church life as God intended. Let's pray. Before I do close in prayer, let's just take a little bit of time right where you are sitting. Let's respond in our hearts to God and what we've learned. And would you right now take some time? I believe God has spoken to all of us through his word as he always does. And I believe there's something here for every single person this morning. And if you're sitting here thinking, yeah, there's more that I should be doing. There are people that I desperately want to reach with the gospel. Then would you just pray and ask God to help you be more evangelistic, to take a step? Would you please just commit that you're going to do more? Would you come out on Wednesday night? Ask God to help you to free up time, whatever you need to do. Would you make an effort to do that? Folks, the time is running out. The day is drawing near when we will see the Lord. And let's be serious about our mission while on this earth. Take a little bit of time, and then I will close this in prayer. Well, Lord, certainly I think we could safely say that probably every person here in the building knows people, is friends with people, or is related to people who aren't saved. I pray that thought would weigh on us and that we would be burdened. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do more. Help us to be evangelistic. Help us to spread the good news. Help us, Lord, to be striving to follow the patterns we see in the New Testament, that we would be the kind of people we ought to be, that we would be truly a church that is fellowshipping with joy and regularity, that we would be trusting in your word and reading and studying it and excited about it. And that we would also receive your blessing as a result of that. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to have a very godly, positive testimony in our community. And we pray that you would grow the church and add to it on a regular basis. Well, we pray this for your glory. In your name, amen. Did you have a song? 492, number 492.
All right, please stand with me again if you're able to. Number 492, we'll sing verses 4 and then verse 3. I chose this song for purpose of verse 3, I guess. So we'll start with verse 4 and then we'll sing verse 3. Number 492. 492, starting in verse 4. For the light of heaven,